word of God is instrument of creativity and transformation. Without this word was nothing made. Join God's servant, Sonny E. Oluide, as he brings you into the reality of God's knowledge with utmost simplicity and clarity.
Edition of question and answer. We trust you, Lord, that you touch the heart of every individual. Thank you for hearing us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good evening, brethren. Well, once again, welcome to another edition of Question and Answers, reaching you live from the Comforters Revival International Mission Headquarters here in Jalingo, Taraba State. And we are kickstarting the edition with the question on eternal life. How can somebody know that he has eternal life?
How can someone know that he has eternal life? You know that you have eternal life by following what God said. When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you confess him with your mouth as your Lord, that the result, biblically and spiritually speaking, is that you have eternal life. Let's go to the scripture and check what God said in John chapter 3, verse 16. Then we'll go to chapter 6, verse 47. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Believe me, you speak what you believe. And in John chapter 6, verse 47, John 6, 47, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Then 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. This thing has I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. So, by confessing him as your Lord and Savior, by believing that he was raised from the dead for your justification, then, by that confession, automatically you have it. You may not have any feelings, but you follow the truth. Thank you.
Another question says, quoting from Psalms 91, that where is the secret place of the Most High, and when does one get there?
The secret place of the Most High is God's heart. It's the heart of God. And spiritually speaking, every child of God is in God's heart. But you experience the presence of God as you pray. You enter into his presence as you pray. As you keep praying in the spirit, for instance, a time will come that you keep hearing God's voice. God keeps speaking to you at that point. You know that legally speaking, you are in God's heart. But for you to know the thought of God's heart, as you fellowship with him, as you keep fellowshipping with him in prayer, now a time will come when you begin the prayer, you know you start by speaking. You are the one that began it. A time will come, we pray to a point whereby you started hearing him, start talking to you. So the secret place of the Most High is his own heart. For you to know that, for you to get there, is by fellowshipping with him. Legally speaking, you are already there. But experientially, you are not there yet. You gain that experience as you fellowship with him. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. As you fellowship with him, he will whisper something to your spirit man. Then you know that of a truth. Something has happened to you. That is it.
Thank you, sir. Now back to the issue of eternal life, that how can he that has eternal life react to issues that probably upset, for instance, to his wife who refuses to prepare a meal for a particular time, and he has eternal life. What should be his reaction in such situation?
Yeah, you see, the issue of eternal life we talk about, when Jesus recreated us, he only recreated our spirit. Our soul and our body is not born again. As we keep fellowshipping with him, practicing the word of God, meditating on the word of God, studying the word of God and prayer, then you'll be getting acquainted spiritually with him. If we live in the spirit, let us also walk in the spirit. Galatians 5:25. Just project it for us quickly. I think where we miss it is that we thought that our body is born again. No. So the job that God gives to every recreated human spirit, every new creation mind, is that it is your own job to renew your mind. So that you bring your mind in line with your spirit. You renew your mind. It is your duty. By the renewal of your mind, that is your spirit, man. That is your duty. So if you refuse to renew your mind, even though if you have eternal life, you will misbehave. Give us Romans chapter 12 verse 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be new transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see, the word renewing is a continuous by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, renew of your mind is the work of the recreated human spirit. It is your job. If you fail to renew your mind, you will still behave as if you have never received eternal life. Then in Ephesians chapter 4, from verse 22, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. 23, and be renewed. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Then 24. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and holiness and true holiness. So the renewal of our mind, that's where our major work is. Sometimes you'll have reacted or you have seen it before, you realize, I'm not supposed to do this. The challenges at that point is not because you are not born again. It's not because you don't have eternal life. It is because you have not renewed your mind. Thank you.
Thank you, sir. The question here says, what are the limitations of a woman being a pastor?
Please come again.
Limitations of a woman who is a pastor.
Indication.
Limitation. Yes, sir.
Of a woman being a pastor.
So, yes, sir.
There is no limitation. The only thing is that if a woman is a pastor, he has to be obedient to the husband. That's all. There is no limitation. Because one thing I want people to understand, to realize, is that being a pastor, you should know that it's the Holy Spirit who wants to pastor through your life. So, when you are subject to the Holy Spirit, then you will obey what God said. So, there is no limitation. But I only know, I don't know the kind of limitation the person really means. But if a pastor, if a woman is pastoring in a church, did he have a limitation from operating? No, not at all. But the issue is that woman has to be obedient to the husband as well. He shouldn't just abuse the husband at home because he's a pastor and come to the church and come and be controlled. No. It ought not to be so. That's it.
Thank you, sir. So what is the difference between character and virtue?
Virtue and character?
Yes.
There are different. Virtue, I can call virtue power. Because when Jesus healed the woman with the issue of blood, he said virtue has gone out of him. But character is is a behavior. Let me use the word behavior. What to exhibit. I don't know if you get what I'm saying. Virtue means ability. But character is different from that.
Thank you, sir. Differences between communion, fellowship, and relationship. What are the differences in these three attributes? Communion, fellowship, and relationship.
Okay. Communion and fellowship, they are the same, but different spelling. They mean the same thing. But relationship is different. Relationship qualifies you to belong to a place or to a family. But it takes fellowship or communion to express the nature and the character of that family. Because in some Bible translation they say communion, some use fellowship. Now every child of God is in relationship with God. But not every child of God maintains fellowship with God. Now, for instance, if you have someone in your house, somebody lives in your house, and for 3-4 days, you doesn't get into talking. Maybe you didn't even see him. Before the person wake up, you have left the house. And before you came back in the evening, he has slept. So you didn't see him. But there's another one that lives in your house, that everything about you is always with you. Now, that person will be able to say much of you than the person that is not seeing you always. That's the meaning of fellowship. Relationship, you may be in relationship with God without knowing God. But it takes fellowship to know God. And fellowship is one of the blessings of redemption. Fellowship. Fellowship is one of the blessings of redemption. Because redemption qualifies us to be in fellowship with God. You will know that the presence of God, you know Him very, very well, intimately. That's fellowship. Let's read that 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. The God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. That's our calling. You were calling to it. Fellowship. So that you discuss your heart. You share your heart with Him. He shares His heart with you. But someone can be in relationship without sharing His heart with the person he's having a relationship with. So that's the difference.
Thank you, sir. One wants to know the methods through which God speaks to His people. How many methods, if there are, how many of them? Perhaps ways God speaks to His people.
Please come again.
What are the methods God uses in speaking to His people?
Okay, the method.
Yes, sir.
That God uses to speak to His people.
Yes, sir.
There are methods He used. Number one, the inner voice. The inner voice. I think that is the best way to communicate with His people. In Romans chapter 8, verse 14 to 16. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby you will cry, Abba, Father. For the Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit, beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Beareth witness with our spirit. That's in our voice. Beareth witness with our spirit. That is the witness of your spirit as a child of God is the witness of the Holy Spirit. Audible voice, but that one is not too common. But the most commonest that God uses to the new creation man is by inner voice. For the Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit. With our spirit. In our voice. Sometimes maybe you have been to that shoe before. Maybe you decide to go and visit someone. And immediately you have a nagging that, don't go, you won't meet the person at home. But you force yourself to go. By the time you get to the place, you realize that you didn't meet the person at home. And you say, something told me, oh. That's inner witness. Inner witness. Audible voice is not actually common today, like in the Old Testament. And it talks to us again by open vision, but that's not common. But the most commonest in the New Testament is by inner voice. Thought. The Holy Ghost just whisper to you that you, if okay. Then, and that thought he gives to you, one thing that will make you to know that it's God speaking. It will produce peace and joy. Psalm 85, verse 8. It will produce peace and joy. For I will hear what the Lord God will speak. I will hear what God the Lord will speak. For he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints, but let them not turn again to folly. When it is the witness of the Holy Spirit to your spirit, you will have peace. That's one of the indications. That's one of the signs you know. That is God telling you this. That's the most commonest that every child of God is entitled to. So is your father, he speaks to you. Not because of anything, but because he is your father. Thank you very much.
Thank you, sir. Sir, issue of family planning in the life of a believing couple, as in, is it right?
You said?
Family planning.
Family planning.
What is the place of family planning in a believing couple?
A place of family planning.
Yes.
I don't even know the meaning of that grammar.
Family planning. When we talk about family planning,
yes,
we are talking about planning the size of a family. As per how many children should we have?
Yeah, that's a good planning. Yeah. If you plan that you have to have four children, you have four children. That's a good one.
So, you know, when couples begin to have children,
yeah,
at a point they will go to for medically
yeah,
to either curtail or program the way they will have the size of the family.
It depends on the individual. Okay. I believe. Okay. You know what I've never experienced, what I've never done, it will be a little bit this thing for me to say. But to me, if the two couples really have Jesus in their life, I think they should know what to do. Yeah.
Okay.
They should be disciplined and they should understand themselves.
Yes, sir. I think the person asking this question wants to know whether it is right in the Christendom, in the life of a believer, to take on a medical planning, either to stop giving birth at a particular time, as in, is it right?
The question is this. You want to give birth to maybe three children, and you already had the three children, and the next, what they call family something today, or the medical something, is lack of discipline. You can discipline yourself. Number one, you should understand the woman, and the woman should be open to you, and you are open to your wife. If they have self-discipline, they discipline themselves, I don't see reason they should go for that. But if they cannot discipline themselves, then they can have the way they like it.
Thank you, sir. This question says, a servant under a leader, could God speak to such servant? And if God should the servant relate what God has revealed to him to the master?
Yes. The first question is that, can God speak to a servant
under a leader?
Of course. God speaks to every of his children. If it's on a personal, let me come this way. Let's assume that is someone is working under a leader, and God is giving him the impression that he should leave that person to go to another place and do something. If it is true that it's God that talked to him, the first thing that servant should do is to just say, Lord, reveal this thing to my master as well. By the time he do that prayer, when it is time to go and for him to go and meet his master, this is what God said. He will say, of a truth, me too have had it. I'm actually expecting, waiting for you. Then we pray for the person will go. It's a normal thing. But you see, when a servant is crooked, you know, hiding things, to me, I look at it as unfortunate something, and it affects people negatively, but they don't know. Now, there is no master that I've learned, there is no correct master that would like to maintain follower forever. The aim and objective of somebody coming to learn under leadership is that that person will become a leader and an agent of transformation, not to become a follower forever. But when somebody don't really understand the meaning of all those things, he misbehaves. There is nothing wrong about that. Because the vision that God gave to you as a servant, God must show you first before he show another person. So if he actually, if God show another person, maybe your master is because he want to confirm it, it's for confirmation. If today you are a genuine follower, when God show you something, tell your master. There's nothing wrong about that. But if the master is not a correct person, then he may be envious. And if the follower tumor is not straightforward, then they face it. Let me show you something in Psalm 18. Give up verse 24 and 5. I normally address the follower. Look, if anything is revealed to you, tell that person. You are not under an obligation that you should remain and something is burning you cannot open, or God is showing you something you can't move on. No. Life is all about moving. Psalm 18 verse 24, therefore, the Lord recompense me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my eyes in his eyesight. 25. With the merciful, thou wilt shield thyself merciful. With an upright man, thou wilt shield thyself upright. 26. With the pure, thou wilt shield thyself pure. And with the froward or crooked, thou wilt shield thyself froward. If somebody is not faithful, is not straightforward, then he will reap it. That is just the basic of what we are saying. In my little years in ministry, I've experienced a lot. The question is that if you don't have a cordial relationship and cordial fellowship with your master, for instance, you will be afraid. But if what God show you is truly that God show you, there's nothing wrong of going to meet the man. The case of Samuel and Eli, when God revealed to Samuel and he get to Eli in the morning, Eli said, tell me this thing, I pray thee, what God has show you. Samuel was afraid because he was younger in age. He said, no, tell me my son. I know God has spoken to you. So the question today is not because of the way people take things. To me, I feel everybody should be free. But do not use freedom as an occasion to do dubious things. That's what God said. Galatians chapter 5 verse 13. There's nothing wrong about that. If God shows you something, it's like, please thank God, but let this man know. If you don't know how to present it, or God grant me wisdom on how to present this matter. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. There's nothing wrong about that. Because at the end of the day, what you are trying to hide from the person, from the master, maybe the master has known it. And by the time you start the execution, you will not look at it as an unfaithful person. Look at the case of Elisha and Gehazi. Gehazi ran after Naaman. And when he came back, the master called him and said, what do you go and do? He said, I didn't go anywhere. He said, did my spirit not go with thee? So sometimes, when you see a follower hiding, just keep quiet as if you don't know anything about it. Wait for the time of execution. You understand the point. But it is necessary for us, it is more better for us. That was a story, a true life story. The chairman of an organization decided to reward the staffs. God now gave him a wisdom to test them. He now gave them parboy rice. The rice that had been parboy. But the chaff is still there. He now gave them that. Go and plant this rice. In 2 months' time, I'm coming to check. You know, you can't germinate. Now, there were four. All of them went. And by two months, they came back for the report. Ah, the thing grew very well. One of them came simply, sister, Kai, that thing refused to germinate. Oh. So the three, they were even mocking that thing as if he's unfaithful. The man now told them that you, that nothing, this thing did not germinate, you are the faithful one. So I'm handing over this leadership of this organization to you because you have been faithful. But the rest, they went and changed it. Did the man not know the kind of seed he gave you? He knows. He knew you're talking. So you know, hiding will not help you. I tell people again, open or be open. The best way for you to escape danger is for you to be open. Thank you very much.
Thank you, sir. Sir, can a man have a fulfilled, or can an individual have a fulfilled destiny and purpose without marriage?
Please come again.
Can an individual have a fulfilled destiny and purpose in life without being married?
It's possible.
Okay.
Any example you have found in the Bible can be repeated. Brother Paul didn't have wife.
Okay.
In fact, Elisha, didn't hear about Elisha's wife. I didn't hear about Elijah's wife. And they fulfill. John the Baptist didn't hear about his wife. So it's possible.
It's okay. Okay. And if that is possible, and eventually such a one marries, does that limit it in any form?
Come again, please.
And if eventually the person gets married, or a person gets married, does that in any way, that is whether the marriage will reduce or increase his destiny or purpose in life?
Okay. Thank you very much. You know that when God created man, God himself said that it is not good that a man should be alone. Marriage is ordained by God. But if a man decides that he's not going to marry for the purpose of fulfilling destiny, there's no problem about that. But marriage does not limit destiny or limit fulfillment if it is rightly done. For instance, let's go to Genesis chapter 22, verse 16 and 17. And said, by myself, have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done these things, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemy. This one was spoken to Abraham and concerning Isaac. But when you get to Genesis 24, verse 57 to 60, when it was time to get Rebekah for Isaac as wife, let's read it. Genesis 24 from verse 57. And they said, they will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth. And they called Rebekah and said unto her, wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. And they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant, and his men, her sister. And they blessed Rebekah, and said unto her, Thou art our sister, be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those which ate there. Do you see this same declaration in Genesis chapter 22? Yes. That is why when we tell people, inquire of the Lord, where is your own bone and your own flesh? When a man mismarry, I doubt he can fulfill destiny. Now, the family of Rebekah were not there when God declared that blessing upon Isaac. But why should they declare the same thing? It means when you rightly marry, in fact, it will increase your effectiveness. That's why I also say that marriage is not joining two people together. Marriage is joining one person together, but in two bodies. You can't limit it. But if you marry another bones, another flesh, you know you can't match. It becomes a misfit. So when you are going right, you go left. And for you not to discipline you at home, you say there is no problem. But you know that there is a problem. So it's like that. Thank you.
Thank you very much, sir. So what delights God? Because it is in delight thing that one could express laughter. So this person is asking whether God laughs.
Whether God laughs?
Yes.
God laughs. Can find it in the Bible very well.
So that is the question.
God laughs. Very well. Let's go to Psalm 2. From verse 1. Psalm 2 from verse 1. Why do the hating rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, Let us break their bounds asunder and cast away their cause from us. He that sitteth in the heaven shall laugh. Can you now see that God laugh? He that sitteth in heaven, in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. God laugh. If you want to know that whether God laugh or not, Jesus is the example of God himself. Did Jesus laugh when he came to the, when he walked in his earthly ministry? The answer is yes. He rejoiced in the spirit and he laughed. Thank you.
Thank you, sir. What are the personal responsibilities required for one to graduate from being a disciple to a servant, to a friend, and to a sonship?
It's fair, but the person that asked that question, did he even understand what it means? I don't think the person really understand that. But if I thought the person understand that, the first stage when you repent is that you are is the stage of a believer. From a believer, you are graduate to a disciple where you made up your mind that you are going to follow into the end. Under the sun, under the rain. Then as you keep joining, you move to the point of servant because he can send you to do anything. Then from servant to friends, then to, from friend to son. It's all about decision and determination. That you don't want to disappoint him. So that is it.
This question comes from Psalms 106 from verse 30. He is saying, Phinehas executed a judgment, and the Lord was pleased with the action. God is the one who's supposed to carry out judgment. Why did he allow Phinehas to carry out the judgment? Why did he not carry out the judgment by himself?
We know that it's God that carried out judgment. But God passed through human beings, to carry out judgment. Under the whole covenant, killing is allowed. But under the new covenant, killing is not allowed. Because the people who existed in the old covenant, they are spiritually dead people. The Spirit of God is not in them. To some of them that God used, in a certain time, the Spirit of God will come upon them and use them. But the Spirit of God did not dwell in them. But in the New Testament, it's God himself that lives in you. God is not a killer. Because the issue of killing, I've been hearing it several times about, as if they do you, you remove somebody, somebody remove your teeth, you cut off his head. That is not allowed in the New Testament. So, Phinehas carried out that because his heart was grieved. 25 persons have died because of their action, their character. Then, the thing displeased God. And another person still want to press further in the camp. He said, this thing displeased God. 25, we have lost 25,000 people. Why do you like to continue with this? You don't want all of us to die? He has to take that action. So you should note what lead to another. So that we'll not quote the scripture out of its content. What actually happened there is that Balaam, the prophet of God, gave a counsel to Balaam. That this is only one thing, that if we do it against the children of God, they will misbehave and God will be displeased. So it was that counsel that Balak now acted upon, and 25,000 of them died. And for the plague to stop, God does not expect them to press further. They knew that this is what caused it. And what actually caused that, they still want to, another person want to dare it again in the camp. That's what that make Phinehas to take action. If that what Phinehas does that day did not please God, God will not make a covenant of peace with him forever. If we read number 25 from verse 1 down, I won't read because of our time. But if we read number 20, let's go to number 25. Let's read for clarity purpose. Before then, give us number 23. Let's read verse 19. 20. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Verse 20, quickly. Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he had blessed. I cannot reverse it. 21 now. He had not behold iniquity in Jacob, neither had he seen perverseness in Israel. The law is God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. Now, this is what Balak acted upon. That perverseness, when he discovered perverseness, he will be displeased. Immediately, when they get to 25, he now set up a way of perverseness for them. And the moment Israelite, the children of Israel enter into it, then 25 of them were dead. So another person in the camp wanted to, let's go to 25 now from verse 1. Numbers 25 from verse 1. And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit murder with the daughters of Moab. Before they go into that, it means there is a I believe there's an iota of sediction because of what Balak heard from Balaam. Now verse 2. And they called the people unto the sacrifice, the sacrifices of their gods. And the people did eat and bow down to their gods. Now you see the trouble? And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, that's a god. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. He said, thou shalt not have other god beside me. You know that. You worship God today, you worship another thing tomorrow. Then verse 4 now. And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye everyone his men that were joined unto Baal. Those who have gone to that idol, who have joined themselves, they have agreed, they have made covenant with that idol. Then the next verse quickly. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. They were weeping for what has happened. And somebody said, okay, let the thing continue to happen. Ha. You know, some people just deny pressure and went and scatter. So that is the case of this man. And at the end of it all, God made a covenant with him forever. The covenant of peace. God, give us verse 7. Is it? We are now in verse 7. Verse 8. Thank you. 7. Verse 8. And he went after the man of Israel into the tent and chose both of them through the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. The plague ceased. Then the next verse. And those that died in the plague were 24,000. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, had torn my rod away from the children of Israel, why it was serious for my sake among them, that I consumed not the children of Israel in my jealousy. The next verse. Wherefore, say, behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace. Why? Because he turned away. He intervened. If not, maybe all the children of God will have been dead in that place. So judgment belongs to God, vengeance belongs to God, and all of it belongs to God. But it will pass through someone. Thank you.
Thank you, sir. Coming from Matthew 11:25, why did the Lord hid the message of kingdom from the wise and the prudent? Who are the babes?
Who are the babies?
Yes, sir.
Those who follow Jesus. Those who are accepting as their Lord, they are the babies. The wise and the prudent, he talks about, they are the wise and the prudent of this world. The wise and the prudent of this world. Let's get to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. From verse 18. 1 Corinthians. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. Verse 19. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. Job chapter 5, verse 11. To set up on high those that be low, that those which mourn may be exalted to safety. Go ahead. The next verse quickly. He disappointed the devices of the crafty, so that their ends cannot perform their enterprise. Next verse. 14. They meet with darkness in the daytime, and grow in the noonday as in the night. Verse 17 now. Behold, happy is the man whom God corrected. Therefore, despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. You will see the wise of this world, they don't listen to God's correction. When you talk about God in their presence, what do? They look at you as if you're a fool. So when he talks about the wise and the prudent, he talks about the wise in this world who are not wise towards God. So the babies are those who accepted the things of the kingdom as a child. You know, a child, when you give him anything, they rejoice. But if you give a mature man sometimes, it's a guy. Is it mean that you are giving this more thing to? It's like that. So the wise and the prudent he talks about, they are the wise and the prudent of this world. And the babies he revealed it to are those who are ready to take what God said. Thank you.
Thank you, sir. This question says, the man that marries a woman that had turned out to be a thorn in the flesh, and he being a believer, should he put her away and remarry?
Let's go to Mark. Anything divorce, I don't want to hear it, because God hates divorce. So when you marry, don't you see that it's a thorn in your flesh when you are marrying her? Mark chapter 10 from verse 1. And he arose from thence and cometh into the coast of Judea by the farther side of Jordan, and the people resort unto him again, and as he was wont, he taught them again. And the Pharisees came to him and asked him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him? It means they knew that it's not the best to put away their. They are tempting him. If today you are a child of God, you should know that it's not the best thing to put away your wife. But if you claim that you are a child of God and you are thinking of putting away your wife, it means you are a Pharisee. And he answered and said unto them, what did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. And Jesus answered and said unto them, for the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. Because they may kill him. If you don't write something to us now that will justify our evil, we will kill you. But the next verse. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. And they twain shall be one flesh. So then, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. The idea or the ideology that you should put away your wife is a fact. But the truth is what God said. That is my opinion. Thank you.
So, sir, now in this situation, should a man go for a counseling, or he lives with this thorn in his flesh?
How can
he address the issue?
Now, to address the issue is very simple. If truly you have the nature of God with you, And your wife does not have the nature of God. Maybe probably you've married before you repented. Which is very, very, very okay. Then by the time you begin to show the character of the new man you have, he has the capacity to convince the woman. The moment you begin to show her the nature of the person you have received, then the person will change. Yes.
Thank you, sir.
Again, the person in question should first pray for the repentance of that woman. Because Isaac entreated for his wife. So when your wife have any issue, it is the duty of the man to pray for that issue to be resolved. Genesis 25, verse 20 and 21. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister to Laban the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife. He prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him. And Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Now, when your wife has a challenge, it is the duty of the man to pray. But instead of praying today, we started blaming them. That's not the best way. The greater duty of a believer, the greater duty of a child of God is that be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Romans 12:21. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. 21, I say, not 20. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, instead of seeing the fault of the woman always, can't you pray? Because the husband is the savior of the wife. Yes, that's what God said. As Christ is the savior of the church, the husband is the savior of the wife. Ephesians 5:23. If the person will go before the law concerning that situation of his wife, something will happen. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. You can pray, say, Lord, this thing. Your wife doesn't need to even know that you are praying. But the problem is the challenge today is that when you are now showing superiority, everything he does is because you are not born again. No. Remember that it was the mercy of God that located you to. That's all. You can break the power, that satanic power over your wife through prayer. Without her knowing. The same person who says he doesn't like what you are doing, we just say and say he wanted to follow you. That's how it works. But when you have a mindset that this person cannot change, then you miss the target. Thank you so much.
Thank you, sir. What is the difference between faith, belief, truth, and fact?
The truth is the word of God. The truth is the word of God. John 17:17. Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. Believe means you know what God says you have. Believe simply means you have. Verily, John 6:47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me have everlasting life. Believe me, you have. Truth means the word of God. Which other thing do you want? Fact. Fact is your ideas, or whatever the five senses give you, they are fact.
Faith.
Faith means you now speak, you act on the truth. You act on what you believe. Faith speak what he believe. That is, faith speak what he have. Simple.
Thank you, sir.
Let me read the passage so that we conclude it very well. 2 Corinthians 4:13. We, having the same spirit of faith, as it is written, I believe, therefore have I spoken. We also believe, therefore we speak. So faith speak what he believe. If I have this microphone, I can simply say, give me my microphone. Now, by request for that microphone, me, I'm acting on faith. I'm speaking his mind, give me. And the person has to give me. Thank you.
Thank you, sir. The question here is about eternal life. Why did God give us this eternal life?
The first thing about this matter is that the reason why God created man in the first place, that's the first place you know. Come, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. In our image. It means the reason why God created man in the first place is so that man will be the dwelling place of God. But when Satan corrupted that life, he disconnected that life from God. In Genesis chapter 3. So that's God told Adam, in the day you eat this, you shall surely die. But he did not die physically, but he died spiritually. He couldn't connect with God. He's now living from outside to inside. Instead of living from inside to outside. Now, he now saying, Jesus, go back, destroy that life, give them the life that I originally created for their life. That's why when Jesus came, he announced, I came that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly. The old creation life cannot know God. The old creation man cannot know God. So the purpose of eternal life is that they may know him, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. So that when God is speaking, he speaks to you as he speaks to his own self. That's eternal life. In John 17 verse 3. Verse 2 and 3. Give us John 17 verse 2 and 3. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. You will see that in the Old Testament, no man, no person knew God intimately. Why do I say it? Because Jesus said it. No man know God. Matthew 11, go to now Matthew 11, verse 27 now. He repeated it in many places. Matthew 11, 27. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son. And he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. You will see in the Old Testament, nobody called God Father. They called a different name. But when Jesus came, he began to address God as his Father. In the Old Testament, they are addressing God of Abraham, God of Isaac, all of this. But in the New Testament, Jesus began as his Father. And to the new creation people, to the believers today, say, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. You could see now. What manner of love has the Father bestowed upon us that we should call sons of God? In 1 John 3:1. But Jesus, after resurrection, when he met with Mary Magdalene, he sent that message. John 20:17. John chapter 20 verse 17. Let's read that quickly. Jesus said unto her, touch me not, For I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. So that is the reason why he gave us eternal life. So that we may know him, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. What does it mean? So that you will now know that you have a relationship of Father and Son. So Christian experience, Christianity is a relationship between the Father and the Son. Thank you.
Thank you, sir. Somebody wants to know if sin is in grace.
Come again.
Whether sin is in grade. For instance, one is stronger than the other.
Sin is sin. Whether small or big. Sin is sin.
It's okay, sir.
The only sin that they say is unpardonable is the sin against the Holy Ghost. When you now deny Jesus completely, you have nothing to do. That person commits unpardonable sin. But any other sin, sin is sin.
So how can one live above sin?
You can live above sin by yielding to God. You yield to him in prayer. You know what God says concerning you and concerning himself. You read the word of God. You meditate on the word of God. You act on the word of God. You see, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. And now that God has given us the Holy Ghost, you can ascend, you can pray in the Holy Ghost for hours. As you are doing there, you are doing something. You are disengaging yourself from the five senses, and you are engaging yourself in the Spirit. That will help a lot. There are things that you are doing when you engage in praying in the Holy Ghost continuously. You just realize that all those things will be fizzling away. And as you keep meditating on the Word of God, because you become what you think and you have what to say. That's the answer of confessing God's word, meditating on the word of God. You know, praying in the Holy Ghost, you are acting on the word of God as well. Very, very important. Let's read that place. Matthew 26:47-41. Say, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Watch and pray. That is, think. Meditate and pray. When you think of the word of God and you pray, that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. What is the flesh? Flesh means five senses. Five senses. What you can see, what you can hear, what you can taste, what you can smell, and all of the what you can feel. The best way that I set my own life as a person is that when you engage or you embark in praying continuously in the Holy Ghost and you meditate on the word of God, it helps a lot. You'll just be losing taste of those things that you used to have before. Thank you.
Thank you very much, sir. Someone is observing that there's a high level of divorce globally in the Christendom. What could be responsible for this?
Are they children of God? The only solution to humanity problem is Jesus. Nothing more, nothing less. Idea cannot solve human problem. We must have the origin of life. We must have the creator of life into our life before any problem can be resolved. Even today, pastor divorce. Pastors. So the question is not because you are a pastor, you are pastoring, good and fine. But which message are you giving to people? Again, who is giving that message to people? I tell people again and again from my own, what I've read in the Bible, when God sends you to go and do something, it's not actually sending you to go and do something, but he wants to do something through you. When you understand that, you know that life becomes easier. The only solution to humanity problem is Jesus Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And you must know the transaction that takes place from the cross to the throne. On the cross, he died our dead. We were buried together with him. He was raised for our justification. And he ascended at the right hand of God, giving us the Holy Ghost. And up to now, he's still praying for us. Jesus is not praying for sinners in heaven. He only prays for the believers. So, if you know all these things, and you acknowledge him for that, you appropriate all these things to your life, I think things will work well. Divorce in any way is not of God. Now, if you read your Bible in light of redemption, you will realize that when you divorce, it means you send yourself away. Because it is the same Jesus who lives in you that lives in that woman. So if you tell the woman to go, you say, Jesus will leave you. You are sending yourself away. That's the way I look at it from the scripture. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 28 and 29. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife, loveth himself. Are you seeing it now? He that divorces his wife, divorce himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but honoreth and cherisheth it, even as the law the church. But when you realize that you are two different persons, then divorce is inevitable. But when you know that it's the same person, for you to act contrary to that person, you will feel guilty. Thank you.
Thank you, sir. Sir, you spoke about relationship and fellowship. You said one could be in relationship but not in fellowship.
Yes.
So in this case, how can I have a good fellowship with God?
How can you have a good fellowship with God? Number one, you must see God the way God sees himself. Number two, you must see yourself the way God sees you. I say number one, you must see God the way God sees himself. Then you must see yourself the way God sees you. See.
So how does God see himself?
He sees himself as himself. What I mean is that you must see God as a loving father. God is love. And what God is, he put in your spirit. What God is, he put it in your spirit. God is love. We read it. Let's go there. 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God had to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love, dwelleth in God, and God in him. Can you see now? Now, when you see God as what God says concerning himself, it will be his, and you know that you are a product of that same God. Ye are of God, in verse 4 of that same 1 John 4. Verse 4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. God is love. God packaged himself in Christ and put himself in you. Romans 5:5, and hope that make not ashamed, because the love of God has been poured abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. It means God put himself into us. So when you see God as God is, and you see yourself as the same way he sees you, then it will be easy for you to fellowship with him. When you see God as God that never do evil, far be it from God from doing wickedness, then you go to the Father that does not do wickedness. With him is forgiveness. Even though if you commit any blunder, go back to him, he forgives you. Now, when you see God the same way God is, then it will be easy for you to fellowship with him. But when you don't know whom God is, then it will be afraid of him. And the person you are afraid of, you can never have fellowship with that person. If we check in the, even in the Old Testament, Psalm 104, let's go to verse 34. He said, my meditation, my thinking of him shall be sweet. My meditation of him shall be sweet. My meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. So when you see God, that you are not different from him. The same nature that God has is eternal life. And he sent Jesus to give you that life. I said, this is eternal life, that ye may know him that is true. And Jesus Christ whom he has sent. But another place, he bring it to, that place give us a clarity of it much more. In 1 John 5:20. And we know that the Son of God is come and has given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true. Even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. You must know that you are in God and God in you. So when you get to that point, fellowship becomes easier. I tell people that prayer is not about asking. Prayer is simply practicing the presence of God. You don't need to have a need before you go to God to pray. It's a fellowship. So that's it. Thank you.
Thank you, sir. Maybe a follow-up to that. You said what is in Jesus Christ is in me.
Yes.
Which is the love of God.
Yes.
So how can I show it?
How can you show it?
Yes, sir. Tell
by
me
showing
with
it.
Examples.
By showing it. You see now, excuse me. Do you know that sometimes somebody may do something that is unpleasant to you? And with your five senses, it deserves beating. But if you pay a close attention to your spirit man, you hear forgiving. Forget about it. Now, do you know, if you are not deeply rooted, you may act based on what you say outrightly. But when you listen to your spirit man, you act into that. That's how to act on it. That is why, if ye live in the spirit, let also live and walk in the spirit. Walk means you act, you behave. All the attributes of God are in you, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, and self-control. Galatians 5:22 and 23. Say, without this, there is no law. Out of all these things mentioned, there is no other law. So, this is what want to bring forth to you every now and then. That is why when you misbehave, you regret. Have you ever get to that point? When you act contrary, you just feel a sense of guiltiness. It means your spirit man doesn't want to act like that. But you listen to your five senses. And why do you listen to your five senses? Because your fellowship is not accurate.
Thank you, sir. In Revelation 3:8.
Okay.
Jesus opens the door that no man can shut. So can a believer with eternal life pray for an open door?
Good and fine. You must first know what is the door. You know, praying for open door, as wonderful as it may look like, it is because the person lacks spiritual knowledge. Because Jesus himself is the door. And when a believer receives Jesus as his Lord and Savior, who did he receive? You receive the door. John chapter 10. Let's read verse 7, 8 and 9. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. Can you see again? I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out, and find pasture. Is that your Bible? So you must know that Jesus Christ himself is the door. Door to where? Door to God. Now again, I see some people say gate, gate, gate. Actually, if you understand what gate is all about, you will enjoy life. Gate me, priest. Isaiah 60. Let's read verse 11 and verse 18. Therefore thy gates shall be open continually. Thy gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day nor night, that men may bring unto thee the wealth or the riches or the forces of the Gentiles, and that their kings may be brought. Verse 18. Violence shall no more be heard in thy land, wasting nor destruction within thy borders. But thou shalt call thy walls salvation, and thy gates praise. Jesus is the door. Jesus is the praise. Is our praise. When he say, let's go to that revelation where the answer comes from, so that we balance the equation.
Revelation 3:8.
Let's read it. Let's project it. Thank you. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Ejo, from where we have read, who is the door? So, can anybody shut Jesus? Even those who doesn't want to hear about him, they can't shut him. But when you are thinking that it's the door to your promotion, it's the door to all the nonsense, no. We are not talking of this. From Genesis to Revelation, the revelation in the Bible is just Jesus. Thank you.
Thank you, sir. So in one of the explanations to a question, you talked about going to God the Father, not being afraid.
Yeah.
There are passages in the scriptures that talks about the fear of him. Let's say his mercies are everlasting on those that fear him.
Hmm.
How can you differentiate this fear and being afraid?
It's okay. When they say the fear of God, you reference him as the creator, as all and all. You honor him, you reference him, you worship him, all of these. The fear of God is not to be afraid of him, but to reference him, to acknowledge him. You know, the person you are afraid of, you cannot talk to him. But he called you so that let's talk together. He called you that let us reason together. So if the fear of the Lord is to be running away from him, will he tell you to come, let us reason together? No. Because if God wants us to be running away from him, he won't put his nature in us. Yes. That's why I say the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Now, if I come to your house, I say, give me this. Or I want you to explain something to me. I didn't greet you. I didn't acknowledge you. I didn't reference you. What will be your action? Well, I just get to your gate. I started shouting at your name. Who to say, what is wrong with you? Calm down, please. That's why when I see some people praising God today, or they are praying, they are shouting, I see something is biting them. I say, no, calm down. He's a loving father. You don't shout as if you don't have sense. You go to his presence. He's a gentle person. Jesus said, I am meek and lowly in heart. Reference him. That's all.
Thank you, sir. Sir, this phrase, Jesus Christ is a divine exchange.
Yeah.
Can you expatiate on it?
He came to exchange us. That's just it. He took us away in order to impart himself into us. John 10, verse 10 and 11. The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Not to the sheep. For me, an exchange. And before he could succeed in doing that, he has to evacuate us. Before imparting himself into us. That's why Romans 4:25 says, who will deliver us for our offenses? You could see for who was delivered us for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. That's exchange. Jesus did not give his life to us. He gave his life for us as an exchange. And in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. It's an exchange. We've illustrated several times here. Thank you.
Thank you, sir. And then, sir, what is the manifestation of Christ? Jesus Christ as eternal life.
What is his manifestation?
Yes.
When you read the four gospel, you will see his manifestation. Okay. The manifestation of eternal life, you will read them in the four gospel. The manifestation, he healed the sick, he forgives sinners, he raised the dead, he cast out devil, then he cleansed the lepers, he feed the multitude. You see all of this there. So now, for him not to go back with that same life he carried, he had to give you that life so that you continue his manifestation. Because the eternal life is what made Jesus to manifest what he manifested. John chapter 5, verse 24 to 27. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, have everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life, that's the point I want to bring, for as the Father hath life in himself, so has he given to the Son to have life in himself. Verse 27 now. And has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The development of men, the wisdom of men, the knowledge of men is that life. But the men he referred to there, they are new creation ones. Anyone that is here to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior has no, he doesn't have this life. And anyone that have no this life will be condemned. So the manifestation of Jesus as eternal life, when you read the four gospels, you see. When they brought a prostitute, a woman committed adultery, they say we should stone it to death. He said, if any one of you have no sin here, let it be the first person. And all of them left. And he said, woman, have any condemned? He said, not at all. Neither do I. But go and do it no more. He empowered the woman to do it no more. But today we give them back seat instead of giving them power to do it no more. So that's the manifestation.
Thank you, sir. This question is coming from a passage where Jesus said, I go to prepare a place. If not, I would have told you. What is it that he couldn't say?
How? Let's read that passage. John 14, verse 1. In my Father's house, I say from verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. He didn't say I want to tell you anything else. He said, if in my Father's house there are not many mansions, I will have told you that there is no mansion there. So what is the question there? I don't know.
What he would have explained.
There is nothing to explain. He has explained what he needs to explain because they are not the one who asking questions. He's the one explaining what he's going to do.
So perhaps what are these mansions?
I have not been there before. I cannot tell because I myself have not been there before. May I know I'm going there. And you are going there also.
Amen.
Thank you.
Sir, you said that Jesus Christ preached himself to people.
You said?
You said that Jesus Christ preached himself to people. And the only solution to man's problem is the gospel of Christ, which is power of God. How can I go about this?
How can you go about as how?
The preaching, of course, I think.
The preaching. By going to preach, tell them that he died for their sins. Tell them they are buried together with him. Tell them he was raised from the dead for their justification. Tell them that anyone that receives him as their Lord and Savior can receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Tell them that's simple. The gospel is so simple. Do you know that Jesus died for this? Do you know he came to exchange your life? If we accept him, this and this will continue to happen in your life. But if not, this ain't happen. That's simple. Just share simply, as simple as it is. Don't try to do otherwise.
Thank you very much, sir. Presently, we seem to have exhausted the questions we have before us.
Thank you.
But I think if you can shed more light again on the issue of eternal life, and maybe we draw the curtain on it, sir.
Okay, thank you very much. Eternal life is the reason why Jesus came. Eternal life is what God sent Jesus to come and give us to every human being that we accept him. Eternal life is the reason why he came. Let's go to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John 5. Let's read from verse 9. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God had the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that had the Son had life. He that had not the Son hath, he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. 13. These things are fire written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. I will get to Romans chapter 6 verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, now, what was the problem before Jesus came? Are people not living? They were living. But the life they are living, the life they have, is the enemy, is an enemy to God. They cannot access God. That's why they practice all kind of religion. Some pray to God they cannot see. Some pray to God they don't know. Since they were alive before Jesus came, why did he say, I came to give you life? Because eternal life is God's nature, is God's life. So when you have that life, there's a kind of peace you experience within you, which outsider cannot have. So the reason why Jesus came was explained. And when you get to even the epistle, there's something that happened I will show you. Now let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 12. Say, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. I was shocked. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. We are unto thou art also called, and has professed a good profession before many witnesses. Lay hold. It may your fight of faith, you must know that Jesus came to give you something which money cannot buy. You will see your understanding of this life. Your understanding of this life is what to have. Your understanding of eternal life is what to have as you keep following Jesus. As you keep fellowshipping with him. That life, your understanding of that life increases. Jesus said in John 8, verse 12, Jesus answered, John chapter 8, verse 12, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. What is he referring to again? The understanding of this life. So as you fellowship continuously with Jesus, what you have is that your knowledge of this life became much. What the life could do, what the life does not do. Let's go to 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 to 3. 1 John chapter 1 from verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have fondled, of the word of life. Of the word of life. For the life was manifested. It means all the manifestation of Jesus was that life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and shew unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. What a great thing. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Eternal life is what qualifies you to have fellowship with God. Because having fellowship with God as a new creation person, and as a new creation man, it's as if God himself is having fellowship with himself. So eternal life is the reason why Jesus came.
Thank you very much, sir. A question just came in about the wisdom of God. What is this wisdom of God?
Jesus is the wisdom of God. Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, is the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 30. But of him are we in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. Now, the application of God, Jesus came to manifest God. Wisdom simply means the application of acquired knowledge. So, Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, is the expression of God himself. So, for you to manifest God's glory, you must realize that Jesus is the wisdom of God for you. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1 from verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. Verse 3. Who being the brightness of his glory, look at it, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. So Jesus is the expression of God's personality. And eternal life is the life and the nature of God. Is the creative nature of God, is the divine nature of God. All the apostles made mention of this. And upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So is the wisdom of God. And the wisdom of God is peaceable. The wisdom that is from above. James chapter 3, verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle. If it's not the person of Jesus, will he write it like this? Pure, peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruit, without partiality and without hypocrisy. So Jesus is our wisdom. He's the wisdom of God for man.
Thank you, sir. Then how can we differentiate it from understanding and knowledge? Wisdom.
Knowledge, understanding, and wisdom are three different things. Mm-hmm. Knowledge simply means it's an information. Understanding means analysis. Then you're able to analyze the information. Wisdom means application. There are three different things. That is why you say, and Moses and Joshua received the spirit of wisdom when Moses laid his hand on him. The spirit of wisdom means the spirit of application of God's knowledge. And God's knowledge is God's personality. When somebody says, Lord, increase my wisdom of you, he's saying that, Lord, increase my application of you. Because this is what Jesus recommended. In Luke chapter 8, verse 19 to 21, something happened there. Quickly project it for us, please. Then came to him his mother and his brethren, and could not come at him for the press. They couldn't come closer because of the multitude. And it was told him by certain, which said, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to see thee. And Jesus answered and said unto them, my mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it. That's application. Hearing is not enough. Because when you hear something and you don't understand, for you to do become difficult. That is where knowledge is hearing. It's information. Understanding is analysis. You know what this means, what this thing means. Then wisdom is responding. You are responding to it. If we get to Matthew chapter 7, the same thing happened there. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 to 27. It says, whosoever, oh my God, this is, just project this thing for us. Matthew chapter 7 from verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. Look at it. Heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. The rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house and it fell not. For it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Now, the same trouble that happened to the world will happen to you. But your responding to that issue, that's what makes it different. Wisdom is the application of acquired knowledge. Any knowledge you acquire and you don't know how to use it, it makes no sense. Thank you.
Thank you, sir. A question here says in 1 John 5:16, coming from 1 John 5:16, what are the sins that are not unto death?
Let's read that same passage. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask. And he shall give him life. For them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin. And there is a sin not unto death. Now, the sin unto death, the sin that have no pardon, is the sin against the Holy Ghost. Let's assume as I'm here now, the Holy Ghost manifested through me. Someone now say, this person is using sham. Or this person is not of God, using another power. For that reason, I will not listen to him. He's actually sinning against the Holy Ghost. Matthew chapter 12. Let's read from verse 28. Let's read from 26, please. Because there is a discussion that was so long there. When Jesus healed a sick person, they were accusing him that he had done it by the power of the devil. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if by Beelzebul cast out devil, if I by Beelzebul cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. 28 now. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. 29. Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. 31. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. That's why some people use their mouth to run on manner of something. You see a preacher doing something, you are not sure of the power he's using, you started castigating the person. Be careful. So, when he said that sin will not be pardonable, it means that is a sin unto death. And again, another sin unto death, when you say, Jesus, I have nothing to do with you anymore, that is a sin unto death. That's what was mentioned in Hebrews chapter 10. That when you now despise the Spirit of grace, you trample in other feet. I have nothing to do with you. Go away. I don't want any. I renounce you. That's why some killers, when they want to kill people, they say, renounce Jesus. And I told the children at home, no matter the danger you feel, when they say renounce, they say, I will never renounce this man. I'd rather die and stay with him forever than to renounce him and go somewhere. Thank you.
The question just came in concerning the spirit of man, the spirit in man and the spirit of God. So how can one differentiate it? My spirit and God's spirit.
Your spirit and God's spirit.
Yes, sir.
Actually, as you grow, you will know that your spirit and God's spirit, they are one and the same. They are the same. Now, the Spirit of God gave birth to your spirit. What kind of spirit do you think that the Spirit of God will give birth to? Himself. That's where the fellowship is so important. You know, the fellowship with God, God is a spirit. And you fellowship with him by what? By your spirit. That is why it is your spirit that the Holy Spirit gives inspiration. The Holy Ghost interacts with your spirit. The Holy Ghost interacts with your spirit. Job 32 verse 8. But there is a spirit in man, which the inspiration or the breath of the Almighty giveth understanding. The spirit. Your spirit, again, is the candle of the law. And what do you do with candle at home? You light it. It means your spirit is the candle of the law which God lights with eternal light. Proverbs 20:27. The spirit of man is the candle of the law, searching all the inward parts of the belly. That's why you see when somebody fellowship with God to a point, when they enter into a place, some people say they feel God's presence. They feel God's presence. Because as your spirit is connected to God's spirit, he pours himself into your spirit, man. Then what people see, the way people see things, you are no longer seeing things like that. So the spirit of man is the candle of the law. What does it mean? God has to see things with your spirit. Because you use candle, you light candle to see. Now, for God to bless people now, he has to pass through another person again to bless them. And there is not place in thou shalt lighten my darkness. Okay, let's go there. Psalm 18, verse 28. Thou shalt lighten my darkness. For thou will light my candle. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. Your spirit. Whatever God wants to reveal to a man, he reveals it to the man's spirit. If that person is born again, I will give you another heart and I will put my spirit within you. There was a time that a message came out here. I illustrated that what it means to be baptized in the Holy Ghost, to be filled with the Holy Ghost, is that you, your spirit, and the Holy Spirit become one. So that is why the witness of your spirit is the witness of the Holy Spirit. Thank you so much.
Thank you, sir. Concerning praying in the Holy Spirit.
Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am.
Someone needs more explanation as to praying in the Holy Spirit. So if one is praying in the Holy Spirit, what goes through one's mind while he prays?
Especially. As you keep praying in the Holy Ghost, where you begin, it's like you are ascending. There are things that will be rolling in your mind as you began. Just keep going. By the time you get to the point of 1 hour, 2 hours, 3 hours, 4 hours, 5 hours, you are highly connected. So if you do that consistently for the next 1 or 2 years, you will realize that what take you 2-3 hours to ascend before, to assess before, 5 minutes you assess it. At that point, you are now acquainted with him. Your spirit is acquainted with his spirit. Praying in the Holy Ghost is a blessing to every believer, to all believers rather. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We are going to read verse 2 and verse 4 and verse 14 and 15. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men. Can you see now? Speaking in tongue or praying in the Holy Ghost, you are praying to God, not to people. But unto God. For no man understandeth him. Albeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. There are things in your spirit that normal language cannot utter. Verse 4. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edify himself. He build up himself. He do favor to himself. But he that prophesy edify the church. It's a blessing. Great one. And if you read your Bible very well, you realize that God said, they that speak in tongues, God will pass through them to speak to people. That's one of the benefits of it. Give up verse 14, verse 15, and verse 21. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays. It means your real person. The only time that your real man pray, it is when you pray in an unknown tongue. But my understanding is unfruitful. Verse 15. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Verse 21. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto these people. And yet, for all that will they not hear me, said the Lord. You assess the mystery of God as you pray in the Holy Ghost. There are some revelation knowledge that come to your heart that if you are reading or searching, you can't get that when you pray in the Holy Ghost. But it has to be willingly. You must be willing. I will. That's right. Come, let's pray together. Yeah. The person may not be willing. So when you decide, because for you to be willing to pray, then you must be quickened. For you to be willing to pray, God must quicken you. Quicken me, and I will call upon thy name. Psalm 80 verse 18. Quicken thou me, and I will call upon thy name. So you have to be quickened. Your spirit man must be willing. I went to Psalm 80 verse 18. Praying in the Holy Ghost. So will not we go back from thee. Quicken us, and we will call upon thy name. Sometimes you want to sleep, so you just have a knock with it, say, pray a little. You just pray. Like that. So when God quicken you, then you can pray. It's a great blessing.
Thank you, sir.
You know where we read in verse 21 of that chapter said, in the law. Let's go to Isaiah 28, verse 10 to 12. You will know where in the law it was written. For precept must be upon precept. Precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. You will notice that when a child wants to start speaking, ba, 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 you see all this kind of thing. It doesn't call, when a child is starting to speak, ba, ba, they say, no, it's not, it's ba, ba, it's, you will not be doing all this, the same thing. Verse 11. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to these people. Can you see now? There are some verse, let me just read verse 12 and explain. Thank you. To whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they will not hear. Some people today, they still kick against speaking in tongues. They are only shitting themselves. There are some realm you can never access. If you don't speak in tongues, you don't pray in the Holy Ghost. But you know, you must know why you should pray in the Holy Ghost. It's a gift. Among the manifestation of the Spirit, speaking in tongues is what is given to you at your will. I can't just go ahead and start operating the gift of healing. No. But praying in the Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues is at my will. I will. He didn't say, I will heal. You don't see any believer say, I'm going to heal the sick. But you will pray in the Holy Ghost. Then Ephesians chapter 6 verse 18. Because I see some person, they don't know they are cheating on themselves. If you are filled with the Holy Ghost and you are not praying in the Holy Ghost, you are not speaking in tongues always, there are things, there are temptations you will never be able to resist. And there are some realm you will never be able to access in God. Because God speaks to our spirit. Praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the spirit. All prayer and supplication in the spirit. And watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Then Jude verse 20. Beloved, but build up yourself in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. And when you are praying in the Holy Ghost, you are magnifying God. Speaking in tongues is another, is magnifying God. In Acts chapter 10, verse 46. Acts 10:46. For the air then speak with tongues, and magnifying God. Then answer Peter. When you are speaking in tongues, you are magnifying God. When you are speaking in tongues, you are edifying yourself. And if you did not build up yourself, you can't build on another person. So it is very, very...
By Revelation 1:10, how can I be in the Spirit?
By knowing and being in the Spirit. I was in the Spirit on the last day. I was. Because as at the time this person was speaking this thing, it was present. Why did he use the word was? I was in the Spirit. I was. But it was a present something. I was in the Spirit on the last day, and I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. When you are praying in the Holy Ghost fellowship with God, what are you? You are in the Spirit. But you should know first and foremost that you are in Him. Christ in you, you are in Christ. In Him we live. In Him we move. In Him we have our being. In Acts 17:28, if you don't know that you are in Christ Jesus, then you may end up in crisis. For in Him we live and move and have our being. You must first know this. Then praying in the Holy Ghost, you are in the Spirit. Meditating on the kind of person He has made your spirit to be, you are in the Spirit. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 9, say, for you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God liveth in you. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now, if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. You should know. 1 John chapter 4, verse 15. He that confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. God is the Spirit. The Spirit of God dwells in you, and your Spirit dwells in God. Thank you so much.
Thank you, sir. From Revelation 5:9-12, how can I reign on earth? How can I reign on earth?
How can you reign on earth?
Yes.
By reigning on earth. And you shall reign on earth. On the earth. Now, in that verse 10, you know, he says, He has made us, He has delivered. Let's read it. Verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And hast made us kings and hast made us unto our God kings and priests. And we shall reign on the earth. And we shall reign on the earth. And we shall reign on the earth. How do we reign as king? A king is a sasha. The king wants to know what is in the heart of God. That's a message we preached some time ago. Proverbs chapter 25 verse 2. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing. But the honor of kings is to search out a matter. Now, in the Old Testament, it was the priest that go into the high priest that go into the Holy of Holies. A king always wants to know what is the heart of God. So when you know what is in the heart of God and you implement it here, then you reign. You must know the duty of a king. A king operates in authority. Confine on him. And for you as a child of God to reign in authority, you must know how to search what is in the heart of God. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing. It is the honor of king to search out a matter. That's how to reign.
Thank you, sir. The word of God says, God loves a cheerful giver. When you are cajoled to give.
When you are
cajoled.
Cajoled to give, it's okay.
Will God still bless you?
If you are not willing to give and you give, you're on your own. Because nothing grudgingly, you don't do things grudgingly and be blessed. You have to be willing. Thank you.
Thank you, sir. In one of your messages, you said that God never created anyone empty.
Yeah.
Then why are some people not discovering their purposes?
Because they don't want to discover their purpose. Let's go to Proverbs 22 verse 2. Maybe they have not heard the message that discovering one's purpose is your duty, not God's duty. The rich and the poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. He didn't say that Lord is the maker of them so. He didn't make some people to be rich and make some people to be poor. But they decide. It's a choice. If you see someone progressing in life, you ask him the question, why are you progressing? He said, because I discovered this is exactly what God wants me to do. Then you go back to God and ask God, what do you want me to do as well? So if they refuse, maybe they have not heard it, or they heard it, they refuse to go for it. If you can pay the price, you will gain the price. If you can pay the price, you will gain the price. Price. P-R-I-C-E. P-R-I-Z-E. So price, you win. When you win a matter, you know if something, they give you price. So if you can pay the price, before somebody go and win a price, a trophy, you must have exercised yourself every day, paying the price. Thank you.
Thank you, sir. Sir, you said in some of your messages that Holy Spirit is one. Why is it that some people pray in the name of Jesus for the sick and they are not healed? And some pray for the dead to come back to life, still in the same name?
Number one, you can pray for the sick in the name of Jesus and the sick may refuse to be healed if she is not ready to be healed. I think one big, great man of God said something. Said there was a woman who had an accident and was in a wheelchair. And he was called to come and pray for that person. And when he got to the place, the lady just begged the man of God, please don't pray for me. I like the condition I am. Why? That young lady on the wheelchair have quality fellowship with God. The presence of God was so awesome in her life. She was afraid that if she's ill and get out of that environment, she may likely lose God's presence. Say for her not to leave God's presence, please leave me alone. No matter the prayer you pray for that person, you'll never get healed. If ye be willing, do you believe that I can do this? They say, yes, Lord. So that is the key. Then number two, some person did not really understand the name of Jesus Christ. They go about to use it. It may not work. Yes. There are two things attached to that. You know that if you use the name of Jesus, something will happen. It's different from when you are doing a guesswork. That is it. But when you pray for the sick and they are not healed, don't be discouraged. Go to the next person. One great man of God said, he prayed for the sick one day. The first person, he laid hand, nothing happened. He left the person. He laid hand on the second person, the third person, when he got to the seventh person, the person was healed. So the rest, when they see what has happened, then Some of them started appropriating their healing. So it's like that. You know, people, if they didn't see signs and wonder, they will not believe. I could remember one something, a certain person said, he called me one day to pray. My prayer doesn't, 5 seconds, 10 seconds, I'm done. Because when you understand your positioning in Christ, you operate in authority. He said, he thought I'm going to pray for long. So my short prayer doesn't make meaning to that person. Even though the person received answer that day, if he continues in that attitude, it may not work for that person. Some person now, if you see they are sick and you pray for them and lay hand on them, if you didn't anoint them with oil, they thought that you have not finished the work. So all those things are there. So the best thing is that when you know the kind of God you serve and you know your fellowship with God is accurate and adequate, when you go out to do such things like that, if they didn't heal, don't blame yourself, neither blame God. And there are some sick person that you pray for, they don't receive healing immediately. I mean, their healing doesn't manifest immediately. Because Jesus experienced the same thing. He prayed for 10 lepers. As they went, it meant immediately they were not clean. So he said that. Somebody that have HIV now, you pray for that person and the person receiving it. For his body to recover. Somebody that's already emaciated that is like a skeleton. It may take the next 1 month or 2 months before. And some person, they never believe that they are healed until they see physical manifestation. So there are, and they can nullify it. And the pain is still there, they have nullified it. Their confession has destroyed the faith. And if we pray for the dead, and some did not raise, come back to life, some come back to life, is that your problem? Not at all. You don't expect somebody that is 80 years old die and you are praying for that person. It does come back. Why do you go and pray for such person? Celebration of life. Just tell the people to go and celebrate. Thank you so much.
Thank you, sir. Someone is asking how to build capacity for intercession.
Eh?
How to build capacity as an intercessor.
Please come again.
To intercede.
Okay, capacity to intercede.
Yes.
The best way to build capacity is to know that you must have compassion for people. When you have compassion for them, to intercede for them become easier. Compassion is the key. When you see that somebody is in trouble and you know that this person is created in God's image and likeness, you will be moved. Then compassion arise. When the moment compassion arises, then intercession becomes easier. Thank you so much.
Thank you, sir. What is the best way to relate with an angry workmate?
Come again.
You, in your workplace, you have somebody that is temperamental.
Yeah.
Hyper. No, it's not hyperactive. It's temperamental. How do you relate with such a person?
Proverbs chapter 22. Then in verse 24 and 25. Make no friendship with an angry man. And with a furious man, thou shalt not go. Is that your Bible? Lest thou learn his ways and get his snare to thy soul. Did God tell you to make a friend with an angry person?
They are mates in the workplace.
I say make no friendship. The word of God said.
Is the person is not your friend, he's a colleague.
It's a colleague. We want to relate. God said, don't make friendship with money. That's all. You see, listen to me. One thing with friendship or relationship, whatever. See, the character you don't have, if you start relating with someone that have that character, two things may likely happen. It's either that character draw from that person or that character you enter into it. If somebody is angry, Then when it is angry, don't talk to him at that point. Don't move closer.
So really,
then you help him by praying that God should help this person to be broken up. That's another way.
That's where I wanted to chip in. That when you spoke about issues like this in the marriage, I wanted to ask whether it's not the same. If you are a believer in such a place.
But do you notice, do you notice that for you to intercede to an outsider who is not under your authority, it may take longer time. You and your household. The best way to relate with some person is to give him Christ. And don't start preaching Christ to that person. Show him that life by your own conduct. Then it will be easy for you. Thank you so much.
Thank you, sir. Sir, did God say we should only pray for those who suffer for Christ, or for also those who suffer for other things?
Come again.
Did God say we should pray only for those who suffer for Christ, or also for those who suffer for other things? The person was not straightforward.
He said, pray for all men. First Timothy 2, let's read from verse 1. Intercession should be made for all men. All. I saw therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercession are given must not be made for all men. All men. All men. All. Both the saved and the unsaved. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you, sir. What will I do if, while praying, irrelevant thoughts come through my mind?
Give no attention to that thought. Give no attention to that thought. Take no thought. It means give attention to such thought. Give no attention to such thought. In Matthew, Jesus gave us the clue. Matthew chapter 6. Give us verse 30 and 31. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewith shall we be clothed? So when an ugly thought come to you, pay no attention to that. If somebody come to you now greeting you, for instance, and you didn't give him attention, will he not disappear? And so, thank you.
Somebody is asking, how can God be involved in my choice for a marriage?
How can God be involved in your choice?
Yes.
Okay, you choose and you want God to be involved. That's all you ask him to show you his choice for you.
The
best thing is to ask God to show you his choice of marriage for you. Simple.
And how can you do that?
By asking him. Shebi is your father. You ask him, Lord, the choice of marriage you have for me, show me. Reveal it to me. Simple.
It's okay. Thank you, sir. How can I involve God in my financial affairs?
By following the principle. There is God's principle for financial abundance. Tithing, offering, giving, and all of this. That's the best way. They are all in the Bible.
So somebody is asking, as regard the spate of killing, especially in our generation today, and God is not doing anything about it. He's supposed to have sent plague upon them. So why is the spate of killings and God seems to be quiet?
If God keep quiet, if God has been quiet, you will have been dead by now. God is not quiet about it.
Okay.
You just pray that God should deliver us from the hands of the killers. Then when you do that, and you pray that God Almighty Himself will encounter them with salvation, then leave the rest. God is not quiet. If you as a father, and someone is beating your child outside, or your children outside, and you are hearing their crying, would you come out? I had to. If God has been quiet over this matter, we will be, all of us will have been dead by now. So that's it.
Okay. Thank you, sir. In one of your teachings, you said, the greatest choice is the choice of willingness. Willingness to practice the presence of God.
Yes.
What about when you are being forced?
If you are being forced to practice God's presence, you will be forced not to practice God's presence. If you are being forced to do it, you will be forced again not to do it. Because you won't do it.
The person is giving an example from Abraham's command on his household.
Yes. Do you notice that, for instance, a father, when children hear their father, they obey their father than their mother. Is that true? There is this kind of fear in the children when the father talk. And if the father is teaching them the way of the law, they respect him. See, he will command them. So if I'm not ready to obey what God said, then leave my house. And no genuine child will like to leave the house of the father. Yeah, that's it. That is not forcing. See, he will command them. And you know the commandment of God is everlasting. God's commandment is everlasting. So when you command, when you say somebody is commanding, it's not just commandment. Because the commandment of God are in righteousness. The commandment of God are in righteousness. Psalm 119, verse 172. Psalm 119, verse 172. My tongue shall speak of thy way, for all thy commandments are righteousness. Number one, the command God mentioned in that place, not that Abraham will force them. No. First and foremost, he showed them the benefit of it. This thing I'm teaching you, if you hearken to it, this is what becomes of you. But if you disobey, you disagree, this one, which one do you choose? And you know, even before you begin to command your children, you must have prayed for them. It's like that. It's not like you must do them. The first thing you that you are commanding your children to do something, are you doing it? If you are obedient to God's command, then your children will be obedient to God's command. So instructing them becomes easier. And for them to follow your instruction becomes easier. Although we have some cases that some children are funny, could be funny in some ways. But if you are a man and a woman that give your total attention to God, before any of your children misbehave, God will assure you. And he will assure you what to do. Yes. But if you are a parent that loves to practice religion, you may not see anything. So that's it. So before you command anyone, show them what you are instructing them and the benefit that will benefit them from it. It will become easier. And mind you, what you don't do to a child from age 1 to age 20, if you want to start in age 21, you know it will be difficult. So the children that are born, when the parents are born again, now they are living the kind of life that God wanted, the atmosphere at which they grow will be different from the one that was not born in such a home. Should you understand that? That's how you see someone that is born into a home, a Christian home, where the father and the mother practice God's presence, and they grow with that, and they show them that way. Now, they will be different from the children that become born again at the age of 30. So, when we relate all this together, you know that it is better. That's why I say, train yourself, train your children when they are young. When they grow old, they will not depart from it. Thank you.
Thank you, sir. How can I evangelize effectively?
By evangelizing effectively. What you have received. The best way to evangelize that, what you have received and has benefited your life. Just show people. Simple. Don't try to evangelize to 10 people in a day. Begin with one. Some is things as, okay, the people that win 1 million soul, 100 soul, 1,000 soul, they are effective. The person that win one soul is not effective. No, there's nothing like that. Soul is soul. What you have received and has benefited your life, explain it to another person. Anybody that understands it the way you understand it will gain the benefit too. Thank you so much.
Thank you, sir. Someone is asking, as a son in a family, do I have spiritual authority over others?
As what?
As a son.
Okay, maybe the only son.
Maybe.
So, did he have spiritual authority over others? It's not true. It's the father of the house that has spiritual authority over others. And that authority they talk about is that the father can make some decree in the realm of the spirit and it will come to manifestation. Not that the authority we are talking about, not that the one you will be manipulating others or controlling them, not at all. So as a son in the family, the only son, you have no authority whatsoever over your sisters. Yes.
Thank you, sir. This is in line with business. The person is asking whether it is right to charge interest on money given to someone as a believer.
Please come again.
Is it right to charge interest on money given to someone as a believer?
That is your business, right?
Yes, sir.
If it's your business, you are a banker. Or you have a bank. And you know the nature of banking is that when they keep your money for you, there's a charges. You pay, the charges is that you pay for keeping your money for you. Now, you collect money from someone, you want to go and do business. Under normal circumstances, if the person did not even charge you, let's assume you collected 1 million from someone to do business and you succeeded in gaining 70,000. If truly you that you collected that money, you are godly, you should be able to give the person you collected the money from something. Abi? But if you are not godly, you collected somebody money, you use it for 3 months, and you gave maybe 300,000, and you went and you wanted to go and return the money back to the person without giving him anything. Is it right? So when people realize that, they will take them for granted. That's why they have to play charges on it. Okay, I have my money, I have 2 million naira, you say you want to use it for 2 or 3 months. Okay, you want to use it, what will be my gain? Because if I put that money in the bank, something will come in. Or if I decide to use the money for myself, or myself, something will come out of it. So it's somebody's money, not your money. So if you are collecting somebody's money, you should have it in your mind that this money, when you gain anything, I'm going to give you part of the profit. It's as simple as that. But when you don't have that mindset, if they charge you, there is no sin in it. As though you say, JCB, the Bible say, thou shalt not use some money for usury. JCB is in the Bible. Abi? Okay, now, are you the one that called the person to come and collect your money for usury? Abi, the one that come to you? He comes to you now. Let's go there. Psalm 15. Let's read from verse 1. from verse 1. Lord, who shall abide in the thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy place? He that walketh uprightly and walketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the law. He that sweareth to his own heart and changeth not. He that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent. He that doeth this thing shall never be moved. Look at what. He that putteth not out his money. Let's assume that Bruno have 10,000, I mean 1 million naira. He didn't call me to come and collect it to do business. I'm the one that I want to do business and I go to him. He has the right to charge me. But if he's the one that called me, please, I have 1 million naira, can you use it for business? You are going to give me so. I say, I'm not interested in that. If it is like that, hold your money. But you are the one that want to do business. You go and meet somebody that has his money, say you give him his money for business, please give him something. Because everything that God gave you is for profit. Do you get the point now? You will see that he said, he that putteth not out his money for usury. You are the one that go and meet him. He didn't say, come, I am a money lender. So if we are going there, if you come to me and say, do I have 1 million naira? Can I please help you with 1 million? I want to do business for 3 months. I will ask you, what will be my gain? Number two, the reason why those who charge interest, you charge interest because if that money lost, what happened? Or if the person who collected that money died, what happened? Do you notice all those ones? Or if the person gets accident as it in trouble, can you ask of your money? If you go and ask the money, say you don't have human sympathy me. So if they charge for they charge, I believe what they charge, the interest they charge is for the risk. What is not good for a believer is that don't say, okay, oh, you are a money lender. I give you 1 million, you give me 200,000 in 1 month. Or you give me this. If you want to do that, go and open go and open bank or open saving and loan. They will know that that's your business. It's a business. But don't let me hear you that you go and meet somebody. Please, can I have your money to use for 3 months? And you don't have intention of giving the person something. That should be ungodliness. Do you get the point? And if that money lost, the business lost, and you run at loss, you will come to a pastor and say, please, help me beg this person to pardon me. Do you see that? So now when you trade with somebody money and you didn't give him anything, you will not meet the pastor that you help you begging. So let's consider others. Thank you.
Thank you very much, sir. It has been a wonderful outing on this edition of Question and Answers from Comforter Revival International Mission. And for this edition, at this moment, we've come to the end of it. But we ask, sir, you will close it with a word of prayers.
Shall we pray? Father, we bless your name once again. Thank you so much for helping us. We pray thee. This meeting will cause transformation for us. In the name of Jesus Christ. And when next we meet, we'll have been much more better than this. Thank you for hearing us. In Jesus' name we pray.
We trust that you have been blessed by this message.
For more of our messages, visit our website,
www.thecream.org.ng
or call the following numbers for more inquiries:
081-3553-7845,
080-6061-8421,
070-6227-0070,
081-3291-4775. Jesus is Lord.